Jesus, I will never let you go. Well, I want to tell you what's even more exciting to me is that Jesus is never going to let us go, folks. Huh? That's what's good to me. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus, in responding to the Pharisees, says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow." This is not what I'm going to teach on tonight, but I just wanted to share this because I got excited about that. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, let me tell you what this is literally saying in the Greek. That phrase, "shall never perish," is a really interesting phrase. And literally what it means, they shall never cause themselves to perish. Huh? And no one is going to come and snatch them out of my hand. Does that mean that as a Christian you can't sin? No. Does that mean as a Christian you can't screw up and do some really awful things? Not at all. It does mean, though, that if you're a child of God, there's a aspect of relationship with the Lord that is different than someone who may just be professing and doesn't possess, and that is discipline. Because the discipline of the Lord, and that's part of what we're going to talk about tonight, is a very real thing. And if you're His child, you are going to be corrected and you're going to be instructed. It doesn't mean that we can't sin. It doesn't mean that we can't do some horrendous things. We can. But if you're a child of God, God will discipline you in such a way, He will not let you go. And you will not let Him go. Not because you're so wonderful, but because He is so wonderful. And because His seed is in you. And the mark of the believer is not sinlessness, but the mark of the believer is brokenness over that sin. And that brokenness is the work of the Holy Spirit as He conforms us to the very image of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're going to talk about tonight. The other thing I wanted to just touch on is the song that we sing, and I forget the exact words. You know, it's funny when you look around and see yourself on the screen. I'm not expecting that. But is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Actually, verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, the song that we sang about, He knows us before time. What was that? How does that go? Yes. Before time began. Folks, let me tell you what this is saying right here. See, we sing those songs. One of the best courses I ever had in seminary was hymnology. And what we did is we took the hymns, the old hymns, and we went through those things and we found Scripture. I took it as a SOP course. I was taking all these very demanding linguistic courses and theology. I said, I won't take something easy. And I was so blessed by that course because we went back there and we dissected those hymns and went back and found the Scripture. And boy, what it blessed me. I want to tell you what that Scripture is based on. It says, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What that means is that in the Greek, the way this construction is that the first thing that happened is that we were created in Christ, then God began to form us. So our creation in Christ was an immediate thing before the foundation of the world. And then, from that point, God began to work in timeless manner. Now, for you and me, my time was January 19th, 1947, when I was born, and then October the 1st, 1965, when I got saved. That's how I look at it, but in God's thinking, it goes back to all eternity. You follow what I'm saying? So that everything that's going on in my life does not catch God by surprise. I have total freedom of choice, and I've made some bad choices in my walk and in my life, but you know what? As I look back, I realize He's never let me go. And because he's never let me go, I've never let him go. I've done some terrible things, even as a believer. And yet his blood has been there to cleanse me and to restore me, to break me, to heal me, and to really conform me to the image of his son. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But I thought y'all might enjoy looking at those little verses there, because they got me excited when we were singing those songs. They brought them back to me. Look in Romans chapter 8 tonight. We're going to look in two passages here. We're going to look in Romans 8, 28 through 39, and Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Romans 8, 28 through 39 is presenting God's part, which begins everything. God initiates, and we follow. Romans 8, 28 says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." That makes sense, doesn't it? If we were created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, before God even began to form us and conform us, boom, as a thought, there we are. I can't even fathom that. And so that's telling me that all the things that go on in my life, that song we sing, "Wait on the Lord, they that wait." What's it talking about? These works that it's talking about that we just read there in Ephesians 2:10 are God's works. If I don't wait on the Lord, I'm going to be like a dead chicken. How many of y'all ever wrung a chicken's neck? Anybody ever wrung a chicken's neck? How many of you ever seen a chicken's neck run? More seen it than had done it. Well, if you've ever noticed when that happens, you've seen that chicken hit the ground and run. Sometimes they'll fly for a little bit and then boom. Do you realize that chicken is dead the moment its head is severed from its body, and yet it's still moving? But it's going absolutely nowhere. Huh? It's going nowhere. Now listen to me. We're going to get into this in Psalm 37. When we don't wait on the Lord, when we don't believe and trust Him, when we become impatient and take matters into our own hands, we're just like a headless chicken. You literally are. You are running around, flapping your wings, and you're going absolutely nowhere. You're dead meat. That chicken is dead meat. And you're dead meat. And you're expanding all kinds of energy, going absolutely nowhere. But you're motivated by fear. And tonight we're talking about God's faithfulness. Rehearse God's faithfulness. Wait upon the Lord. Watch and see Him do His work, the works that He ordained before the foundation of the world, to be manifest in your life and my life. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God foreknew you. He in turn predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Now, we're going to talk over there in Psalm 37 about our choice. You see, God works in our lives. And as we said, if you're His child, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says this. It says that, well, let me read what it says. My mind went blank there for just a minute. 12:10, here we go. "For they," speaking of our earthly fathers, "disciplined us, that is, they corrected us for a period of time as seemed best to them. But He, our Heavenly Father, disciplines," and means continually disciplines, continually corrects us for our good. Why? "That we may share His holiness." Now, just like our children sometimes are kind of recalcitrant and at times not really wanting to do what we say, and we have to discipline to break their will so that they will respond, God is doing the very same thing in your life, in my life. It's a real mystery. I don't understand half of what I know, even less than that. But I do know that that's what He does. I know His Spirit is leading us because He wants to perform His works through us. But in order for that to happen as His child, my responsibility is I must say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will wait. Yes, Lord, I will trust. Yes, Lord, I will believe You. That's what I must say. If I don't say that, then what God simply says to me is, Justin, take another lap. Take another lap. I've taken so many laps in my lifetime. I tell you, I'm tired of taking laps. I want to go into the dressing room, get showered, go to the training table. How about y'all? Huh? Yeah. Well, pardon me. He's therefore predetermined that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As the young man up here at the guitar was praying about the fiery darts and all the trials that we're going through, why are those things there? You see, the enemy means you ill will, but God uses everything. Even those things that Satan means for ill will, He turns those around as a blessing, causing us to trust, causing us to come to the point where we're no longer depending on our strength, our abilities, our skills, responding out of fear, but rather we're trusting the Lord. We're coming to the end of ourselves as a little child. And we're really saying, God, it's not my power. It is Your power. It is Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. I do not justify myself. You do not justify yourself. God is the one who justifies us through faith in Christ. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Meaning, who is effectively against us? Now, we know that Satan is against us. But what this is saying is, who is effectively against us? Okay? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Oh, how much is all? That's right. All is all, and He will give us all things if we let Him. Yeah. Letting means wait. Now, if I don't wait, and I go out there, and I'm trying to beat it out, I'm trying to make this happen, I'm operating out of fear, and I'm running here and like a chicken, like its head cut off, and God just sits back because I must believe God in order for God to work in my life. You understand what I'm saying? Even as a child of God. And God's discipline in correcting me in my life is to bring me to that point to where the fruit of His righteousness is manifest in me by me simply believing, trusting, and waiting on Him. Isn't that interesting? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And we know Satan condemns us, but God is the one who justifies us. Who is the one who condemns? Satan does. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That covers everything in life, ladies and gentlemen. It leaves out nothing. Tribulation and distress covers all of life. It even covers the tribulation and distress brought on by your own sin and failure. What about that? You see, if you're a child of God, 1 John 1:7 says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son continually cleanses you from all sin. What does that mean, walk in the light? Means walk sinlessly? No. Means you're either in Jesus or you're not in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you're walking in the light. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as a child of God, your salvation is secure in Jesus. And you can't cause yourself to perish, and no one can take you out of the Father's hand. But let me tell you what can happen. Your fellowship with the Lord can be greatly affected by unconfessed sin. Did you know that? Even as a child of God, you can harden your heart. You can become obdurate, self-willed, go on your own way, not listening to the Lord, fall flat on your face, wonder where in the world God is. He's right there, but because your heart's been so hardened, you're not listening to Him. And Satan turns you every way but loose. How many of you as believers have been there? You thought you were the only one. Do it again. Raise your hands again. Look around. You thought you were the only one, huh? A friend of mine told me that his dad gave him some advice when he was a young man. He said, "Son, learn to repent quickly. Learn to repent quickly. And the other thing is learn to forgive quickly." You repent quickly, yes. That's good. You repent quickly that your heart does not become hardened and indifferent and callous to sin that can come up and bite you like a serpent. Secondly, you forgive quickly lest that root of bitterness spring up and secrete emotional poison throughout your life, and in turn, wherever you're the most vulnerable, that stuff will set in there. You may not even see how it's related to unforgiveness, but it will be, and open you up to Satan's guiles, deception, and whatever else it may be. So learn to repent and forgive quickly. But you see, none of that can separate us from God's love. Do you understand? His love is always there. What it can separate us from, our sin, is having that communal fellowship with it. If you have unconfessed sin, your heart's hardened, going on your own way, you're not talking with God. His love is there. It hasn't diminished one bit. But your fellowship with Him has diminished. You're not listening to Him. You're going your own way. You're like a dead chicken. And you can wreak, even as a believer, even as a child of God, beloved of the Lord, you can wreak incredible havoc in your life. Did you know that? But let me tell you something. The moment you come back to the Lord, the moment you say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I failed. Oh, God, forgive me. Cleanse me." Bam! I knew it would shake you up. Listen, He forgives you. He cleanses you. If you can picture yourself, or picture rather, a runner. Let's look at the Olympics when these guys are at the 100-meter race and they're down there, they're waiting, that gun fires, bam, they're off. That's the way God is. He's waiting. The moment you say, "Lord, I've sinned, forgive me," just like that, He envelops you. You see what I'm saying? You're cleansed, you're forgiven. And that's what you need to keep in mind. The other things that it talks about here, the trials, the external things, the persecution, all of these things and that come at us, and the enemy would say, "Where does God? Does He love you?" and so forth and so on. Of course He does. We have to realize we're in an incredible spiritual battle. And again, all the things that Satan means for ill will in your life, God will turn around. Even failure and sin in your life, as you come and repent in brokenness, God will take that brokenness and release within you the very fragrance of Jesus' life in and through your life. And what you'll begin to see then are His works in and through your life. For just as it is written, "For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But in all of these things, how much is all? All is all. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We don't just conquer, folks. We overwhelmingly conquer. Now see, you may not look at yourself and think, "I'm overwhelmingly conquering," but you know what you are. In fact, let me tell you something. When you feel like you're so weak, that you can't do anything. And you're crying out and you say, Lord Jesus, I have no strength in myself. I'm totally dependent upon you. You're overwhelmingly conquering. Did you know that? Look in 2 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, real quickly. Paul was crying out to the Lord because of a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. It could be anything. And I think God knew exactly what he was doing, obviously, when he didn't name it, because it can be anything. It can be a sickness, disease, it can be a person, it can be a relationship, it can be a job, it can be a family member, it can be anything. Be a neighbor, whatever. He cried out to the Lord for this thing to be removed. And here's what God said, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, or my power, is perfected in what? Woe. Is that interesting or what? Most of my life, I thought God's power was perfected in my strength. Huh? So I was constantly trying to empower myself with my own mind, my own body, all these things. And really, my greatest strengths were my greatest weaknesses in the flesh, quite frankly. Because when push come to shove, and I leaned on those things, they couldn't support me in the really difficult times. They all gave out. And when I fell and came to the end of myself, I realized, God, I can do nothing. And the Lord just lovingly said to me, as a father to a son, I'm glad you finally realized that. Look what he goes on to say. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Folks, let me tell you something. In our greatest times of physical, emotional, even moral weakness, when we realize, God, I can do nothing apart from you, and you're utterly dependent on Christ, you're laying prostrate before him, then the power of Christ is being perfected in you. See, because it's no longer you, is it? And you don't realize how effective you are. You feel like you can't do anything because we're so used to depending on ourselves, aren't we? And we get to that point where our own abilities and such are totally insufficient, it's a new place to be. But that's really where God wants us, because that's where his power truly is perfected. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Is that good or what? Now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. You see, we just finished reading about God's sovereignty, his loving us, his choosing us, his work, his discipline, his correction, his mercy, the victory we have in Jesus, all these things that he's sovereignly doing in our life. Now we come to Psalm 37 and we see what my part is. Because, folks, you and I have a part. God has given us a freedom to choose. I am responsible to make that choice. He will not force me. I'm not a robot. And so we come here to Psalm 37, and we see that one thing that he's caused us to do is to say what? Yes, Lord. Folks, that's what he's given us, the choice to do, is to say, yes, Lord. And do you know what? That's all we can do. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. You try to substitute all kinds of things apart from trusting God, and you're a dead chicken. I have that picture in my mind. I was about 5-6 years old. My aunt going out in her backyard with Mississippi Delta, went up there and visited her. She went out there to get a chicken for supper. And I watched her. She walked out there, and man, Aunt Ella, man, pop that chicken, that chicken hit the ground, rolled, ran around, and I'm sitting there. And boom, it fell over. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what we're like. Totally wasting our energy when we're motivated by fear, and the fear of man and fear of circumstances, fearing that God's not going to come through versus trusting God. Let's read. So when we see other people who treat us ill in an inequitable fashion, and all of us here at one point or other have been on the receiving end of inequity and unfairness. But look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now let me tell you what that means. The word cultivate faithfulness means literally feed on God's faithfulness. I say, my term is rehearse His faithfulness. In other words, you do this. Every new trial that you encounter is as though you've never been in one. Is that not true? Y'all ever notice that? You come into a new trial and boom, the enemy hits you and it's like, God, where are you? Are you even there? Does the Bible exist? Does God exist? I mean, what's, you know, is that not true, huh? Yeah. And here's what the Lord has shown me in my life. He's shown me this. Justin, I want you to go back and rehearse my faithfulness in your life. And I'm going to tell you what, as I've done that, as I've gone back and go step by step and say, Lord, yes, you provided for me here. Lord, you did this, you did this, you did. And as I do that, as I rehearse His faithfulness, a peace grips my heart. And I realized, Lord, you're going to do the very same thing now. Just as the previous time when I got so scared and wondered where you were and all this, you came through then. See, Satan wants you to forget all that. No. Rehearse His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. Don't let the enemy come. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, that is of cringing, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given us. So then where does that spirit of fear come from? Huh? Right out of the pit of hell. That's right. Thank you, ma'am. Comes from the devil. Now listen. As you go back and as you begin to rehearse God's faithfulness in your life, you're going to see a peace. God keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Why is it stayed on the Lord? You're going back, you're rehearsing His faithfulness. You're rehearsing His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The word delight means make Him the object of your devotion. It means trusting Him. Trust Him. Fear is an incredible thing. I've learned this through fear, that when I am motivated by fear versus trusting the Lord, and fear can grip you in little bitty ways and you don't even realize there are big ways. But I've stopped. Why am I wanting to do this? And you can tell when fear is gripping, you want to do this. Well, I'm wanting to do this. As I take steps backward to the decision of why I'm responding to this fear, you know it always comes to the root cause? Because I don't believe God can come through. Huh? Yeah. I don't believe God's going to be able to do it. And when I do that, I say, whoa, that's stupid. That means I'm going to be a dead chicken. Yeah. It means I'm operating out of fear. I'm going to waste all my energy because I've done it so many times. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of being a dead chicken. I don't want to have him say, take another lap. I'm sick and tired of taking laps. Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. What? And He will do it. Now this word He will do here in the Hebrew is an interesting word. There are several words in the Hebrew that are used to translate it by the one English to make, to form, and so forth. This word here means that God will create form out of formlessness. This is not the word bara, where God creates something out of nothing. This is the word asa. And it means that God will take that which in your life looks formless and confused, and He will make it, He will give form to it. He will bring out of that confusion order. You follow what I'm saying? He will bring out of anxiety peace. God will do it. But the enemy, through fear coming in your heart, is trying to scare you to death. Bah! See? It works, doesn't it? It's a good illustration. But you see, Satan is trying to come and scare you to get you to react to that fear. He's wanting you to be a dead chicken. God is saying, wait on me. Trust me. I'm going to tell you what, you may have to pass through some veils of fear as you do that. But we just got through reading God's sovereignty. God chose you. He created you in Christ Jesus before the world began. Boom, like that. Consequently, whom He foreknew before the foundation of the world, He also predetermined that you be conformed to the image of Christ. That means those good works that He ordained, He wants to be manifest in your life. He will do it. He will do it, ladies and gentlemen. Believe me, from someone who's been a dead chicken most of his life, literally, and found out, Lord, I can really believe You. I can really trust You. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be anxious. I can commit my way to You. I can trust You, and You will do it. The word commit here, how many of you have ever gone duck hunting out here? Anybody gone duck hunting? A few of you. You ever seen ducks, how when they hit the water, you see them when they're alive and they hit the water and they float? Now you may think, well, it's because of air in the lungs. It had nothing to do with their air. It has everything to do with what's in their feathers and their quill, which is oil. You ever heard the phrase like water off a duck's back? What do you think it's talking about? It's like, and I know probably not a whole lot of you going duck hunting or whatever, but I know most of you waxed your cars, right? Same thing. When you wax your car, what happens to the water? It beads up and it just rolls off, doesn't it? Well, that's what this word commit means. Let it roll off of you. Commit your way to the Lord. Let it roll off of you onto Him. The word trust means basically let go of it. Unstrap it and give it to Him. So let it roll off of you and let go of it. Give it to Him. And He will aside. He will make order out of chaos. He will make form out of formlessness. He will bring peace out of anxiety. Supernaturally, as you trust Him. But it's feeding on His faithfulness. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Now again, we see this statement made here in Hebrews 12:11, the same thing is stated there. It says, for no discipline or correction or instruction of the Lord seems pleasant at the time. Boy, is that an understatement. But sorrowful. Yet, to those who've been trained or exercised by it, that is, those who've gone through it and realized this is God's working in my life, this is the testing, this is the process of conforming me to the image of His Son. This is the process whereby He's moving me more and more to share His holiness. To those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, meaning His righteousness. And when it's taken here, bringing forth your righteousness, it doesn't mean mine because I don't have any, neither do you. But it means the righteousness of God in us through faith. That righteousness, His works that we just read about in Ephesians 2:10, His works are nothing less than the righteousness of Christ, the fruit of His Spirit. You see? It's being brought forth. Look at this. Rest in the Lord. Ooh. And wait patiently for Him. That's just what we got through singing about tonight, wasn't it? Look at this. Do not fret. There's that word again. We saw it in verse 1. Now we see it again here in verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of those things. Look at this. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. What did I tell you? Two things you need to do quickly. Number one is what? And number two?
Forgive.
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Why? Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, unrepentance is going to lead to fretting, to fear, and in turn to evil doing. And so as we learn to repent quickly, as we learn to forgive quickly, as we learn to trust the Lord, as we learn to worship Him, as we learn to wait upon Him and rest in Him, as we learn when fear attacks us to stop, say, wait a minute, what am I doing? And take those steps backwards and realize I'm being prompted, if you will, to respond to fear. And this fear is motivated from the fact that I don't believe God can do something, therefore take matters in my own hands. Wait a minute. I'm going to stop. And I'm going to trust you, Lord. Because you who created me in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world knew me and the hairs on my head and the ones I've lost. Huh? Some of you know what I'm talking about here. How much more so, God, are you concerned about those things in my life that really matter? You see. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is all about, verses 19 through 33. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. You see. Don't be as the Gentiles who fret over all these things. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. God's taking care of that. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. And what does that mean? It means to trust. It means to wait. It means to repent. It means to forgive. See? It means when fear comes and attacks you, you say, Lord, I'm going to wait upon you. Okay? For evildoers will be cut off, but those who what? Wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. I want to inherit the land. How about y'all? Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Let's pray. Father, we just really want to thank you tonight that truly you are the very same, yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. And Lord, we ask tonight that you'd just simply take your word and you'd minister its truth to the hearts and minds of your sheep. And Lord, that you would just cause us to be drawn closer and closer to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's been a blessing to be here. Thank you. Thank you very much. I want to say one thing before I go out of here. Brother Carl, are those little brochures about the Hebrew class out here on the... Daryl. Do you know where they are, Daryl? Okay. Where are they? On the counter. I'm teaching a course June 19th through the 23rd, for any of you that may be interested. It's called Simplified Hebrew. And it's a week-long seminar. It's about 24 hours long down at the conference center. And it's a minimal cost, but it will teach you how to learn to read. You won't be a Hebrew scholar, but you'll know how to read the Hebrew and know how to use the tools that are out there to be able to go in there and find out what these words mean and just explore the riches of that. So if any of you are interested in that, the little flyers or the papers or the registration forms are out there on the counter, and I'd love to see as many of you can. God bless you.